Well, greetings in our Savior's name, and good morning. And again, along with Pastor Nate, I praise the Lord that we've had wonderful weather for our drive-in services. Now, we all know that society dictates certain things for us, and society expects us to follow it. However, as believers in the Word of God, the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we look at it differently. We try to pay attention to what the Word of God has to say. For example, society promotes that there ought to be a pro-gender change. But we don't accept that. Why? Because in God's Word, we hear God created them male and female and blessed them. Also, there's no pro-same-sex marriage issue. Why? Because the Bible states, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Also, despite what society says, there is no pro-abortion issue. Why? Because the Bible states, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Christians take a different stand than what society attempts to force upon us. Not only society, but sometimes our governments do exactly the same thing. And when we stop to think about it, we are following the word of the Lord. Now, speaking of the word of the Lord, one of the most profound and informational books of all Scripture is the book of Revelation. Sadly, there are many Christians who steer away from the truths that are found in this divinely inspired book. In addition, there are many congregations who do not receive any teaching from this all-important book. As we know, all Scripture that is included in the Holy Word of God and what we call the Bible is divinely inspired. Christians who wish to deepen their understanding of God's Word have a hunger to know more about Him, about His ways, and about the future over which He has absolute control. That's one of the marks of a true Christian, of a mature Christian. The mark is that we have a hunger for the Word of God. We want to dig deeper and deeper and learn what it has to say and find out how it applies to our life today. We serve a mighty all-knowing God, one who knows the end from the beginning. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, we read these words. This is the Lord speaking. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. This is what the Lord says to us. God knows the future. No one else does. There are some who think they do, but the truth of the matter is, only God knows the complete future. And He has given to all who read the book of Revelation the privilege of knowing the future from His divine perspective. Over the past number of months, we've been examining in some depth the various chapters of the book of Revelation. In our study now, we are at the end of chapter 19 in Revelation and moving into the first few verses of chapter 20. Now, sometimes it's difficult for us to keep in mind or have an overview as to what is coming ahead. So if we look at the word Carta, C-A-R-T-A, -1000, this gives us an acronym to help us understand where we are and what is coming. C-A-R-T-A. C-A stands for the church age. The church age began at Pentecost and will end at the rapture. The rapture hasn't occurred yet, so therefore we are still in the church age. C-A-R, the next big event on God's time calendar is the rapture. That's when the trumpet is going to sound and every true believer in and follower of Jesus Christ will be taken up in the air to meet Him in the clouds and be with Him forever and ever. Amen and praise be to God. And the truth of the matter is that rapture, that trumpet sound could happen even before I'm finished speaking this morning. We are looking in anticipation for the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that you've submitted your life to Him. You know Him as Savior and Lord. And if that were the case, in just a twinkling of an eye, every one of us sitting or standing here today would be taken up to be with Jesus. I can understand why the writer in the New Testament said, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." That would be our prayer, living in that new eternity and that new existence for us. C-A-R. After the rapture comes the letter T, and that stands for the tribulation period, which will last for 7 years. And then at the end of the tribulation is the battle of Armageddon, and that is A. We've heard a lot over the years about the battle of Armageddon and Armageddon-like conditions, but believe me, they have not happened. It hasn't happened yet. It is going to happen, and it will happen at the end of the tribulation period. And then we use the word Carta, C-A-R-T-A, with a dash or a hyphen, and 1,000. Because at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus establishes His kingdom here on earth, for which we praise God. So where are we in our study? The church age has come to an end. Remember, this is in our study because we are still in the church age. It came at the end of the rapture, and it's followed by the tribulation period. Now, in our previous study, a vitally important action took place, which we find in Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. There are three key personages in this portion of God's Word. There is the beast, there is the rider on the white horse, and there is the false prophet. So who are these three personages? The beast is none other than the Antichrist or the world dictator. The rider on the white horse in this chapter is none other than Jesus Himself. And the false prophet is the world religious leader. When all religions of the world, minus true Christianity, will be brought together during the tribulation period. So let us review this part of God's Word, Revelation 19, beginning to read in verse 19. Let us hear the word of God. Then I, John, saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Remember, that rider on the horse is Jesus. Can you imagine being bold enough to fight against Jesus? But that's what's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. Verse 20, but the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he has deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the white horse, Jesus, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Now we know that the world dictator, called the Antichrist, and the world religious leader, called the false prophet, have been cast alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. When we think of their absolutely anti-God stance, anti-Jesus Christ, anti-the church, anti-the word of God, anti-Israel, anti-Jews, anti-everything that God stands for, then we know that the false prophet and the Antichrist, the two beasts, are now in a place where they ought to be, in a place of burning sulfur forever, until at the end when Satan is released for another period of time, and more to say about that at another time. Now, God's word is opening us for the next great event that is to take place following the tribulation and following the Battle of Armageddon. And what is it? It is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, or sometimes referred to as the millennial reign of Jesus, or the kingdom of God on earth. The prayers of millions of Christians will finally be answered. So often we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's when it is going to occur. Finally, the prayer of millions of Christians down through the years, the prayer is about to be answered. God's kingdom under the reign of his son Jesus is now about to occur. Praise be to God. Now let us read the first few verses of Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6. Again, let us hear the word of God. And I, John, saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I, John, saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then in parentheses, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Praise be to God. This is his word for us today. This morning we are examining three vitally important truths. Number one, Satan's 1,000-year destiny. Number two, Christ's 1,000-year reign here on earth, of which we will be a part. And thirdly, the resurrections. Notice I pluralized the word, resurrections. So first of all, Satan's 1,000-year destiny. John tells us about a powerful heavenly personage coming down out of heaven with a key and a chain. This personage heads straight for Satan and does six things to him. First, he lays hold of him. Second, he ties him up for 1,000 years with chains. Thirdly, he casts him into a place called the abyss. Fourthly, he uses the key to lock him up. Fifthly, he sets a seal on him and keeps him from continuing to deceive the nations, meaning the people of the nations. And number six, he lets him loose after 1,000 years are over. There are a number of theologians who believe that this powerful heavenly personage is none other than Jesus himself. And that may be so. But if it is, then John, who has seen Jesus and knew him, was somehow blinded as to whom it really was. What we do know, however, is that this personage was powerful enough to exercise complete control over Satan. Remember this, if Satan were allowed to continue his dirty work during the 1,000 years of our Savior's reign here on earth, then it would not be a kingdom completely ruled by Jesus. But it is a kingdom completely ruled by Jesus, and Satan has been locked away for 1,000 years. Just think about it for a moment. Those who live through the tribulation, who are going into the millennial reign of Christ, will not be tempted by Satan or his evil ways in any way. Incorrect thoughts will not even enter the minds of those who are there. Praise be to God. We can't help but notice the various titles for Satan that we find in this passage of Scripture. The word dragon and serpent and Satan. When we think about it, dragon means cruelty. Serpent means craftiness and cunning and double dealing. And Satan is the adversary of Christ and his people. And there are many other descriptions of Satan mentioned throughout God's word. At this point in the future, Satan has been sent to the abyss. What is the abyss? It is an unfathomably deep, boundless space. It is a place of perpetual darkness. It is the place where demons are imprisoned, and now Satan is sent there. This is his 1,000-year destiny. Mind you, He is let loose when the 1,000 years are complete, but we'll talk more about that at another time. So, we're looking at this period in history future, Satan's 1,000-year destiny. And then coincident with that is Christ's 1,000-year reign. As mentioned earlier, this is often referred to as the millennial reign of Christ. The word millennial comes from the Latin and means 1,000. It is a fact. It is coming. It is not here yet. The words 1,000 years appear 6 times in chapter 20. For hundreds of years, there have been much debate about the coming reign of Jesus. If you studied this subject at all before, previously, then you will have heard of numerous positions taken by people. These positions have been referred to as pre-millennialism, amillennialism, and post-millennialism. In a very quick summary, following is the meaning of each of these positions. Pre-millennialism. This is the position that has been thought of for the longest period of time. What does it mean? It means that Christ will return to earth literally and bodily before the millennial age begins, and by his presence, a kingdom will be instituted over which he will reign. That's the position that I take. Praise be to God. Then there is another position called amillennialism. That seems to be kind of a strange word. This position holds that there will be no literal millennium on earth following Christ's return. As we know, when the letter A is used this way, it can mean un or non. For example, the word typical means having the distinctive qualities of a particular person or thing. Atypical means it's untypical or non-typical. So, atypical means not having the distinctive qualities of a particular person or thing. So, in this sense, when the letter A appears in the word amillennialism, it means that people holding this position believe there will not be a millennial reign of Christ. They believe that when Christ returns to earth, not at the rapture, but at the end of the tribulation, he will take all believers out to be with him, and he condemn all unbelievers, and eternity will begin right then. The third position is post-millennialism. This position is the most recent of the three. Presently, this view is almost extinct. This basically suggests that the whole world will gradually get better and better until the world is fully Christianized, at which time Christ will return to a kingdom of peace. It's a wonderful thought, but certainly world conditions at this present time clearly indicate that this is not going to happen. In summary, people who take this position believe the world is going to get better and better and better and better, and when it's finally perfect and everybody puts their trust in Christ, Christ will come back and establish his kingdom, eternity. That is not the position that I take, nor do I take the amillennial position. There are many reasons why I take the pre-millennial position, but that will be the subject of another message. However, from my study of over 65 years, this is the position that represents what I believe God's Word tells, and believe me, I am in the company of many who take the same position. You, perhaps, have also heard of those who take the pan-millennial position, and that position simply means it will all pan out in the end. And, of course, that's true. It will. But we take a premillennial position. Now keep in mind, CARTA, 1000, church age, rapture, tribulation, Armageddon, and then the 1,000 years of Christ. We believe that Jesus is going to come at any moment. The trumpet is going to sound, the rapture is going to occur, and we'll be taken up with him. Then comes the tribulation. Then comes the end of the tribulation at Armageddon. Then comes Jesus to establish his 1,000-year reign here on earth. It will be like the Garden of Eden all over again, but on a worldwide basis. It will be absolutely magnificent. This is another subject we'll look at another time. Just rest assured that if you have placed your trust in Jesus, continue to place all your trust in Him as your Savior and Lord, then you will be part of that millennial reign. Praise be to God. So we've looked at this period of time, Satan's 1,000-year destiny, Christ's 1,000-year reign, and then the final truth for us to look at today is the resurrections, plural. Let me review chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. I, John, saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. That happened during the tribulation. They had not worshipped the beast nor his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. In this passage, we are reminded of those who during the tribulation were beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and of the word of God. They are people who were not part of Christ's church prior to the rapture, but who became believers during the tribulation. We notice that they did not worship the beast, that is the Antichrist, or his image. They did not receive the beast's mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And incidentally, in this day and age, due to the advancement of computers and scanners and all those things, we can see how easily a mark of the beast could be applied to people in this earth. Here we note that those martyred saints came to life and are also going to reign with Jesus in the 1,000-year millennial period. We note the use of these words. This is the first resurrection. Since there is a first, then there must be more than one. What do we know about resurrections? This we know. There is a first and a second resurrection mentioned in Scripture. The first resurrection has four phases to it. The second resurrection occurs at the end of the 1,000-year reign and refers to unbelievers of all ages, not believers. However, what are the four phases of the first resurrection? Phase one, Jesus was the first fruit, or the first, in the first resurrection. That means Jesus was the first person to permanently be raised from the dead with a body that was made for eternity and will never experience death, destruction, or decay. That's the kind of body that we are going to receive at the rapture. And that is phase two, the rapture, when all true members of the Church of Jesus Christ will be taken up to be with him. All deceased and living believers who have trusted Christ from the time of Pentecost to the rapture. The Scripture tells us at the trumpet sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are living will go up. We'll be instantly transformed from our present bodies into our heavenly body, just like Jesus, to last forever. Phase three, this is when both the Old Testament believers and the martyred tribulation believers will be bodily raised, which takes place after the tribulation. They will receive immortal, eternal bodies and will go right into the kingdom. And then phase four will be mortal believers who live through the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. They'll finally be the ones to receive eternal bodies. Can you imagine going out into eternity and having a body just like Jesus? What is the conclusion of the matter? The conclusion is this. It is great to place all of our trust in Jesus. Why? Because our present and eternal destiny is secure with him. We are subject to his loving care, to his grace, to his mercy, and to sharing all eternity with him. We need to remember the old Negro spiritual, which goes this way. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do?
The angels beckon me from heaven's open door,
and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. There is a stage in your life and mine when we don't feel at home and we are longing for home. I remember just days before my dad went from heaven to glory. He was suffering a number of physical illnesses, and he was tired of it all. And he said, "Son, I'm getting homesick for heaven." And in many ways, there are those among us and those listening to us who are getting homesick for heaven. But my challenge to you is, do you know deep in your heart and soul that Jesus is your Savior and that He is the Lord of your life? Have you committed your life to Him? Have you said, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and you are the only one who could possibly be my Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. I now put my trust in you. I give my life to you. I invite you to come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may live for you hour by hour and moment by moment." All of this in Jesus' name. Amen.